Good morning. There we go. It was my fault. I didn't have my mic on there. So, hey, just if you will, in your Bibles over in the New Testament, if you'll find 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and we're going to be in the 24th through the 27th verse. You'll notice on your handout there's several other scripture. That's for your references I'll make this morning. Your extended time, you can study that sometime later this week. That song there that we just sang really is a great introduction for where we're going to be the rest of the summer. And we're going to look at one of the doctrines of the church this summer, and so that we understand the doctrine of God the Father and just who He is, and so that we can have a clearer understanding of who God is. Now, let me go ahead and preface it with this. We're never going to totally understand God this side of glory. He is too much. And when I say He's too much, I mean that in a good way. My wife looks at me and points at my mustache. She said, "That's just too much." But I'm not talking about that. God is beyond our comprehension. There's no words we can use to describe Him so that we understand Him. So this side of glory, we just want to get as close to an understanding of who God the Father is. And that's what we're going to do the rest of this summer, is looking at that. But as you find 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 24th through the 27th verse, we're going to talk this morning about running to win. Run to win. In the contest you're in or the competition you're in, run it to win. Now, I'm not saying that winning is the only thing, but as Bear Bryant says, it sure beats the heck out of what of coming in second. And but run to win our race. Run to win in your life, every aspect of your life, and especially in our relationship and in our life with Christ. Run to win. So the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 24th through the 27th verse, is where we're going to be. Now, let me give you a little context about this text. And it's a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. Paul established the church at Corinth in his second missionary trip. He went there, and at the time he established this church. And let me tell you why missions are, this is one example of why missions are so important. When Paul went and established this church, Corinth was in ruins. They were under Roman control. Rome destroyed Corinth, took it, leveled it out. There was nothing left there. And Paul establishes the church, and then Julius Caesar. Some of you might have thought, well, that was just a fictional person, but Julius is a real guy. He comes back in, and he saw the importance of Corinth, and he saw it not from the church aspect. Julius saw it from the aspect of the power that it could provide, the economic growth. So he rebuilt Corinth, and it became a major shipping hub between Asia and Greece. So this is where we're at. The city, the church has been established as a mission, one of Paul's missions, and this is why missions are so important. Not, you know, sometimes we tend to think that, well, we need to do a mission there. We need to find where the mission needs to take place, like Paul did. He found a place where we need to get a church established here. And he did that. Missions are so important to spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus and pointing to Jesus. And we need to support missions every single day. And I had a conversation this week with one of our staff, and we were talking about missions and how we need to create that it's a weekly, daily life thing. Missions are. In our church and in our personal lives, that it's just not an offering that we give in December or an offering we give around Easter, but that it is a lifestyle. Missions is a lifestyle of the church. And you're going to be hearing, especially in the coming days, probably starting next week, I am really going to push us to be so mission-minded that every Sunday, every Sunday. I'm not going to ask you for money, but I am going to ask us to support missions in some shape, form, or fashion. Because we need to have a missional life, because it's the little things. When you think about that little bag of tuna or chicken that you donated over the last couple of weeks, you might think, well, you know, I'm just giving a pack of tuna. Who knows who delivered that chicken or tuna? We don't know. I don't know. But that person very well, through that pack of chicken or tuna, could have been provided the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Never underestimate the power of what we do in missions. How small it may seem, but how huge of an eternal impact it can make on the kingdom. And I just want you to know, church, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of us for the way we responded to that on a short notice to give those food items. And there's going to be days, I'm just telling you now, there's days I'm going to ask you to give those small things. And as pastor of church, there's going to be some days I'm going to ask you to give big things. And just trust God with the rest of it. Do our part and let's watch God be God and do what God does. So we had this setting in Corinth there. But in the meantime, when Corinth is rebuilt, guess what happens? It becomes a very culturally diverse area. People start moving there. It's a booming city. Of course, it's a harbor for shipping. So there are a lot of different people from different parts of the world moving there. So it's a diverse community. And what happens with that, you will find in any country, any city, the more diverse it comes and the more people that come, the more there are many different beliefs. I did a mission trip to New Orleans one time, and the fellow down there told us that if you can do missions in New Orleans, you can do missions in any part of the world because there is so much and such diversity in New Orleans. So I kind of picture Corinth being that way. So with that, with all these people coming there and all these influences, the church develops some problems. And Paul writes this letter. What's going on in the church? And you've heard me say this in the last several months in a message. There was a lot of pagan influence going on, and it was happening in the church. There was arguments. There were divisions amongst in little cliques in the church. There was divisions. There were lawsuits amongst the members of the church there. Pagan influence, there was spiritual immaturity, there was all these things going on. Let me ask you, church, does that sound familiar? Does it sound like the American church? It does if we really stop and think about it. And Paul writes this letter to the church to kind of get on them and to set them on the right path and to encourage them to live and be who they're supposed to be through Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians, that's kind of the context there. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 24th verse. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to back up to the 19th and come through the 23rd verse also for a little context. So let me read this. For though I am free, this is Paul, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. A little context, let's just agree on this. Paul is a soul winner. Paul is about the business of God. He became whatever he needed to become to win people for Jesus. If he was amongst poor people, he became poor. If he was amongst weak people, as the scripture says, he became weak. If he was amongst the Jew, he became like a Jew. If he was amongst the Gentiles, he became like the Gentiles. No matter where Paul was, church, we need to be like this. No matter where we are and what we need to be like those people in order to win people for Jesus. There is no expense we cannot give to point people to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Paul is a soul winner. I want to be like Paul. Forget Mike. I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Paul. And if I want to go one step further, I want to be like Jesus. And I want to win people for Jesus. So picking up there in the 24th verse, the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is great. I think Paul was probably participated in sports. There are several references he makes to about sports and specifically about running. And y'all can look at me and tell that I can lecture y'all about running. Y'all can go ahead and laugh. I don't care. I know I don't look like a runner. I'll run to the kitchen, but that's about it. So if we look at verse 24 there, go ahead and let me read it one more time. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Only one gets the prize. I remember as a kid playing sports, only one team got the trophy. One team. Not everybody in the league. Well, you did so good. Yeah, but you were 0-56. But you got a trophy. But Paul is saying run and run to win it because only one is going to get the prize. It's a competitive race. It is a competitive race. Let me tell you who we're not in competition with. We're not in competition with other Christians. We're not in competition with the other denominations. We're not in competition with other church. We're not, because if we are in competition with other Christians, other denominations, or other churches, let me tell you, that means one of us is wrong. And if we can all agree that it is the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, on that cross, that saves each and every one of us, and that is the only way to get to God, if we can all agree on that, that other stuff just becomes, as Paul says, just idle chatter. That's what matters, is what Jesus did on the cross. We're not in competition with each other. But let me be clear, we do have an adversary. We do. We do have an enemy. And the scripture says that's Satan. The adversary is Satan. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse says, be sober-minded and watchful. Why? Because the adversary, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. Have you ever watched those nature videos? I always start screaming at that little creature that lion's about to pounce on. I find myself, he's right over there. It's like horror movies. Don't go in there. Don't go in there. Because I can tell by the music, it ain't good what's in there. And this lion, have you ever seen cats will do it too? They're like flinching, like, oh, I just want to pounce this time. I'm going to eat him. And I find myself cheering for the little rat that it's going to kill. Or that antelope he's going to run down. And that's the way Satan is. He's looking to pounce. And when we individually and we as a church give him an opening, he is flinching and waiting. And he is looking to prowl and he will pounce us. Every single time. He's looking to do it. He's looking to destroy us. So here's one thing I need you to do. Don't take your walk with Christ for granted. Don't take it for granted. What happens? If we take it for granted, it results in a weak commitment to Jesus. A weak commitment to him. Have you ever gotten your place with your walk with Christ that you're just comfortable? Let's just stay right here. I don't want to upset the apple cart. Let's don't change the seating arrangements. let's just leave it the way it's always been. I don't want to ruffle any let's don't ruffle any feathers now. Let's don't get all people upset. I just want to stay right here in my comfortable, calm little world, not beyond my nose. Let's just stay right here. But that's not what God has called us to. Sometimes we as Christians, sometimes the church has to ruffle a few feathers in order to change things and in order to point people to Christ. We can get comfortable in the race and just be glad that I'm in the race. When I went to Williamsport back in 2019 as an umpire in the Little League World Series, when I went, I thought, I can just hide in this group of guys. There were 16 of us. I'm here. I'm comfortable. I've made it. I've gotten that appointment. No, I wanted to be the best of those 16 that were there. I didn't want to be comfortable just being another guy there. We, church, should not be comfortable just being a part of the family of Christ. And Jesus does not call us to be comfortable. Not one place I have searched it does the scripture say, thou shalt be comfortable in thy relationship with the Lord. That's the King James version of that. Nowhere. Our life with Christ calls us to be uncomfortable. It causes us, we need to focus on what we're doing. And in our walk, we need to be uncomfortable. I'm going to tell you, when we are the most uncomfortable is usually when God is doing the most. When we're uncomfortable and we can just rely on Him. God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to rely on You. And You take care of it. And all we have to do is be obedient and then watch what He does. Don't be comfortable in the race. Matter of fact, God calls us to be more than conquerors. He does. In Romans 8, chapter the 37th verse says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Who is that? Through Jesus. Because of Jesus, I'm more than just a winner. I am more than a conqueror. I can take on things that He has given me to do, and with Him, I am more than a conqueror. We are ambassadors of God. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. When we give those tuna packets, you're the feet and the hands of Jesus. When the youth group and the group that's going over into South Carolina here in a couple of weeks, when they go, they are the hands and the feet of Jesus. When we send missionaries, when we send funding to support missionaries, we are being the hands and feet of Jesus, so that in order we can point to the cross and what Jesus did on the cross when He died for each and every one of us for our sins. We are more than conquerors. I know most of you here has probably heard of the cancel culture, correct? Let's just be honest. There are those people, individuals, groups that want to cancel the church and cancel God. People want the church to be quiet. Sit over in the corner. Be quiet. We'll pat you on the head every now and then, but don't ruffle any feathers. Listen, God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He has all power over everything. He created it from the beginning, from day one. He said, let there be land, let there be stars, let there be suns, let there be humans, let there be animals. He created. He is all powerful. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. There is nothing I can hide from Him. There is nothing that is a surprise to God. God knows it all. He sees it all. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is nowhere that I, as a member, as a child of His, there is nowhere I can go that He does not have His eye on me, that He is not present with me. Let me tell you, church, they can't cancel that. God will not be canceled. Let me tell you, there was about 3 days that there was Satan and his demons who thought they had won and they had canceled God. But on the third day, when he got up out of the grave and came out of there, they found out that God is all powerful, all knowing, and he is everywhere. You can't cancel God. Now, God took a black eye. He took a whipping, church. We're going to take a whipping as Christians sometimes, but we're never down and out. Because you can't cancel my God. Romans, the first chapter, the 16th verse says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. You can't cancel my God because it's his power. It is his power, and I'm not ashamed to tell you and to tell anybody. Because of Jesus, I am more than a conqueror, and I am a child of his because of what he did on the cross. Look at verse 24 there also. It says, run to it. So run that you may obtain it. Athletes are disciplined people. I mean, really true athletes are disciplined people. They avoid everything bad, and a lot of times even avoid things that are good for them. But they are so focused because they want to win. They want to run so that they can obtain the prize. And what in this time are they doing? They are running that they may win something that is perishable. Matter of fact, when I look at those athletes, the scripture says, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse, says all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. Let's just be honest. We're in the Southeast. Southerners love to eat. We love to eat. And I'm going to tell you, Little Debbie is permissible. But Little Debbie is not always profitable. I love them. But I know when I put them in my mouth, on one side of my mouth, I am singing her praises. And on the other side of my mouth, saying, you know you're going to be sick here in a few minutes. But I do it anyway because I am not very well disciplined about that. It's permissible, but it's not profitable. So these athletes train. Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we do it for an imperishable. We look at athletes, especially in those times, and you look how important sports were in those Grecian times. These were the Greek games and then, you know, the Olympics, and how important they were. These athletes would train 10 months out of the year. Just, it was grueling, but they would train to win. And they are training to win something, a wreath to put on their head that is perishable. That's made out of wood and twigs and it's got leaves on it. And guess what? In a week or two, it's going to be dead. But church, we are running the race to win crowns that are imperishable. That I can lay before Christ one day. That everything I do is for him. That I can lay those crowns up for him. Paul is saying here, discipline is not the only thing. Discipline on our behalf is not enough for salvation. Jesus did that. Jesus took care of that. He took care of it. Ephesians, the second chapter, 8th and 9th verse, said it is by grace, by faith that you are saved. It is a gift of God, not of your own doings, because you could brag about it. Only way is through Jesus Christ. Through his grace, given us something that we did not deserve and we do not deserve. But he does it through our faith in him. It takes more than just being disciplined. Verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Run with purpose. Run with purpose. Don't just wander around aimlessly. I play golf with Bob and Luke occasionally. I don't play with them much because I whip them so bad when I play with them. And if y'all don't believe me, just ask them. They'll tell you. They'll tell you the truth. But when you're out on a golf course, you can see with golfers, when they hit a ball and they're not sure where it is, they just kind of walk aimlessly. But you know when they see that ball, because then they walk with purpose. And they're straight, their head's up, their posture's good, and they're moving straight to the ball. They're moving with purpose. They're not just running aimlessly. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, don't do it. If I look at that, I love that part. I do not box as one beating the air. I'll whoop an invisible man. I'll box the air. I can whoop him. And if y'all ever hit one of those bags, one of those big boxing bags, I thought that looks easy. And I tried that a couple of times. That's work. Now, if I ever get in a fight with a no-arm man, I'm going to whoop him because I wore that bag out. But Paul is saying, be on purpose. Don't run around aimlessly. What is he saying here? Have vision. Have vision. The 29th chapter of Proverbs, 18th verse says, where there's no vision, people cast off restraint. Have vision. Have purpose in your life. Because if you don't, anything goes. And we become the God of our life. Not God Almighty. And we start doing what we want to do. There are no goals. When you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and you go, oh, what's up for today? I don't know what I'm going to do today. Don't care what I'm going to do. I don't have any purpose. I don't have any vision. Have vision for your life. That's what Paul's saying. And he's telling the church here, have vision for the future. Stay focused on God. Let him tell you what to do. When there's no vision, anything goes. Everybody's in charge and nobody's in charge. That's what happens when there's no vision. We become the God of our lives. No vision. Look, you don't know where you're going if you don't have a purpose. If you don't have vision, you don't know where you're going every day. You're just out aimlessly running around. The scripture's saying, don't do that. Don't run aimlessly, but have purpose and vision for your life. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Keep your body disciplined. Listen, I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. I don't say that jokingly. I'm preaching to the choir on this one. Keep our bodies disciplined. When I let junk come in here and I let junk come in my eyes, all of a sudden, my thinking is warped. My thoughts are messed up. But when I start getting discipline and only allow the things that God wants me to see and God wants me to hear, my thinking becomes much clearer. My psyche becomes much better. I'm going to go one step further. What I put in my mouth, into my body, I know when I'm putting something in there how I'm going to feel later. What we put into our bodies can make us physically feel better or make us feel worse. We are to be disciplined in our lives. Take care of the temple is what Paul is saying. So with that, here's what I want to do. Four keys for you to run to win. Four quick keys. Number one, take inventory of your life. Take inventory of it. Take inventory of your life. Not everybody else's, not anybody else's. Take inventory of your life. Find out what is hindering your walk with Jesus. Look at it. Look at every aspect. And if you want to go further, ask God to tell you what it is. But be prepared to hear it. Because when you ask God, he's going to point it out. God, just be honest with me. Be truthful with me. What is it that is hindering me? And when he responds to you, you may hear something you don't want to hear. And if I'm honest with myself, if we really look at our lives and take an inventory, inventory takes honesty. And when I look at it, I can see what is hindering my walk with Christ. Matter of fact, the 139th Psalm, the third verse says, "You search out my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways." God knows you. God created you. He knows what he created. He knows what's hindering your walk with him. He knows. Ask him. Ask Jesus. And then when you find out what it is, act appropriately and let it go. Just let it go. Be done with it. It's discipline. It's obedience. And you may miss it for a while, but when I start focusing more on God, God is going to fill my life with joyous things that will fill the void you have in your life. Number two, solidify your commitment to Jesus. Solidify it. 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, the 9th verse says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." When his eyes are on you, what does he see? I mean, the scripture right there says his eyes are everywhere. He sees it all. When his eyes are on you, what does God see? Kind of goes back to that inventory thing, doesn't it? God, and listen, don't miss this. In your commitment to God, don't ever say, "But God doesn't understand the commitment." God understands the commitment. God gave up a son. He knows commitment. He gave him up willingly for each and every one of us so that we can have eternal life and be in relationship with him and eventually in heaven with him to live forever. God knows commitment. Number three, fix your eyes on Jesus. I'm going to flip over here. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 1st and 2nd verse says this. Listen closely. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin in which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Take inventory, solidify your commitment, and then keep your eyes on him. Have you ever noticed in horses, especially racing, and then if you'll have farmers or two, if they're plowing with a mule or something, they've got those blinders on. Why? It's to keep them focused on what's going on. There are times at my work, and I'm sure there are times at your job, that I just wished I had some blinders. And sometimes more than blinders, I wished I had big wads of cotton to put in my ears so I don't hear what's going on around me, because it distracts me. Church, when we came to this building in the process of getting to this hill, we had a saying in the staff, and I think Johnny came up with it, and it was really simple. DGD, don't get distracted. And I think there was some, to some extent, all of us got distracted in that process, and I think it cost some mightily when they got distracted from what God wanted us to do. Don't get distracted. Remain focused. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to share something with you this morning, very personal. What can happen when you lose your focus? Yesterday, I'm at Westtown Mall. I'm trying to get ahead of this story just in case it shows up on Facebook or YouTube somewhere. The people of Westtown Mall, like the people of Walmart. I'm trying to get ahead of this story. It's hilarious. So I'm looking around, and I'm looking at some shirts, and I find two or three. I think, I need to try them on just to make sure. I've never worn this brand, and I need to try them on. So I go into there's nobody back there to tell me where to go. I see the fitting room. I go in there, try the shirt on. I'm like, oh, I like it. I think I'll get this one. And so I grab my shirt. I go back outside. I walk back over to where the rack was, and I'm way over here, and the fitting room's way over there. And I'm over here, and I'm putting shirts back, and I'm moving around, and I'm thinking to myself, something's not right. I lost my focus for a minute. Something's not right. Then I realized what it is. I didn't put my shirt back on. I am standing in Westtown Mall at a rack with no shirt on because I lost my focus. Luckily, I believe there was nobody around. I've looked on Facebook today just to see this crazy guy running around Westtown Mall in Dillard's. And I'm like, oh, no. I get over there, and I'm like, I look down, and I'm like, oh, no. And I grabbed some of those shirts. I just grabbed a bunch of them, kind of held them up like I'm going back to, you know. But I am walking with purpose. And my shirt is still there, thank goodness. And I put my shirt back on and go back out. And now I'm just like aimless, like walking back across, like, you know, nobody saw that. That's all right, you know. I walked with purpose. Don't lose your focus. Bad things can happen when you lose your focus. And here, I'm going to come up on the final one here. Scotty's going to drop the lights down. Here's the last one. Finish the race. Let me tell you, church, I watch that. Every time I watch that, I finish with, I think I could storm the gates of hell with a water pistol today. Because God did not call me, and God did not call you to start the race. God called you to finish the race. Listen, when life gets hard, the coach, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. Come on, keep going. Can you hear God? Keep going. You can do it. I'm tired. I know you're tired. Just give me your best. Just keep going. That's what I need. Keep going. You're influential on my kingdom. You have the ability. You are a leader. You are part of my family. Keep moving. But I can't do it. This is hard. I know it's hard. Keep moving. Keep going. Keep going. I know we can't see the future. God does, and He is saying, keep moving. Keep moving. Don't sit still. Don't get comfortable. Don't get locked in. Keep moving. Keep moving. I can't do it. Yes, you can. My finances are affecting me. Keep going. Keep moving. My kids are messed up. They're doing things they shouldn't do. Keep moving. Keep going. Keep digging. Keep working. Keep going at it. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is saying, go. Go, just don't look around. Stay focused. Keep going. But my life's a mess. Keep moving. I can fix that. Stay focused. Keep moving. You can do it. You can do it. Keep moving. Keep digging. It's hard. This world's weighing down on me. I know it is. Keep going. Keep going, because I am calling you to finish the race. And no better to hear at the end of that race, well done, my good and faithful servant. Church, get on your feet, because God knows commitment. God is there. God is with us. God is saying, keep going. Keep pushing. Keep going. Stay focused on me. You've got this, because I am with you. I'm everywhere. I'm all powerful. I know it all. Come on. Keep going, church. And if you need Jesus this morning, Johnny's here. I'll be in the back. Won't you come on?